Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 6, verse 14 through 44. If you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand. I've entitled our message, Dying Conscience, and we are going to look at recognize anointing, restrained anger, requested assassination, regrouping apostles, reasonable empathy, and replenished anointing as we move through here. Now, we are going to be looking at tonight the death of the greatest man born unto woman, and that's according to Jesus. Jesus says, of women ever born to a man, of men ever born of a woman, there was none greater than John the Baptist. Now, the entire Gospel of Mark, every account is about Jesus except for this one account. As you know, John the Baptist was a forerunner for Jesus. He was also Jesus' cousin. We are about 2 years. We're about a little over a year away from the cross, as I told you on Sunday. By the way, besides Jesus and John being cousins, church tradition says that they had a family resemblance between the two. That might play a little bit of importance as we look through this. I don't know if that's absolutely true, but that's church tradition. So let's look at the dying conscience as we move through here. Now, verse 14. Now, King Herod heard him, for his name had become well known. Heard of him. This is speaking of Jesus. Now, this Herod is Herod Antipas. His father was Herod the Great. Now, interesting. Herod the Great, you think, wow, Herod the Great. He was 4'11". he had one of those monster truck complexes. You know, he's a little short guy, but he thought he was huge. So he gave himself the title of Herod the Great. We know that he had at least six wives. Some people say that he had more. But this guy was Herod the Great, not Antipas. We're going to talk about Antipas here in a moment. But I just want to show you what he came from. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. But Herod the Great had at least six wives. He murders his favorite wife. Oh, that's nice. He would also go on to murder everyone that he felt threatened by, including murdering his own son because he feared his son was jockeying for the throne. This guy was bad, Herod the Great. In fact, Caesar said this of Herod. Now understand, Herod was half Jew. Caesar said it was better off to be Herod's pig than his son, knowing that a Jewish man wouldn't eat a pig, but he would kill his own son. So listen, for Caesar to say that about Herod the Great, you know this guy was real work. Now, our scripture, we're going to look at his son, Herod Antipas. Now, both of them, obviously, they are descendants of Esau. Now, you're familiar with Esau, right? Esau wasn't very smart. In fact, he sells his birthright for a bowl of beans. That's where that term's, son, you won't amount to a hill of beans. Well, it was after Esau. He didn't amount to a bowl of beans. But listen, we're going to see Herod Antipas display that same brilliance that Esau had. So notice, it says, King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. So what's happening? Jesus' popularity is spreading not only amongst the religious leaders, but also amongst the political leaders and in Rome. And in this case, King Herod, we'll talk about him in a minute. So the crowds are getting larger and larger. And remember, Jesus is just going to little villages. He's not really hitting big metropolitan cities. And yet, his fame is spreading. Look what it says. For his name had become well known, and he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, therefore these powers are at work in him. So Herod Antipas says this must be a supernatural reincarnation, and because it's a supernatural reincarnation, that is how he's able to do supernatural works. Understand, Herod knew John well. Herod believes that he is reincarnated. If Herod knew John well, maybe he thinks that Jesus is John the Baptist because there's some resemblance, perhaps. But Herod had him incarcerated in the palace for over a year. John the Baptist has been incarcerated. And we know at one point during the incarceration, John the Baptist says to his disciples, hey, go to Jesus, ask him if he's the one or should we look for another? Because he's in prison. He's going, this can't be the Messiah. This isn't turning out. I proclaim him. But of course, Jesus said, yes, I'm he. But Herod, because he thinks that Jesus is John the Baptist reincarnated, he's going to have this strong desire to meet Jesus. In fact, Luke chapter 9, verse 9 says, Herod said, John, I have beheaded, but who is this whom I hear of such things? So he sought to see him. He's like, wait. I killed John the Baptist, and now he's reincarnated? And he's doing amazing works? Listen, he sought to see Jesus, but his intentions are bad. In Luke 13, it says this, the Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, Herod wants to see you because he wants to kill you. Now, think about this. He beheaded John the Baptist. He thinks John the Baptist is reincarnated in Jesus, and now he wants to kill him. What is he thinking? Well, I killed him once. You know what? I'll kill him twice. But you're going to see that is so stupid, especially since his conscience is eating him alive. I like what Jesus' response in Luke 13. Luke 13, 32, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. So here come the scribes and the Pharisees. They say, hey, Herod wants to see you because he wants to kill you. Of course, they want to rub it in Jesus' face because they don't like him. Jesus replies, and I love his response. Jesus replied, go tell that fox that I will keep on casting out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and the third day I will accomplish my purpose. I love that. I love that. I love that about Jesus. I love that about John the Baptist. Later on, we'll love that about Paul when he begins his ministry. Basically, what he's saying is it doesn't matter who you are. I serve my Father in heaven. I have a task. I have a purpose. I am invincible until my time is up. And I like how he calls Herod a fox. Now, that's not a compliment. You know, today he's like, hey, foxy lady, or he's a silver fox. No. This is bad. At this time, foxes were like garbage eaters. You know, people didn't like foxes. They were bad. It's like, what are those dogs that run loose here? What are they called? Coyotes. Yes. Why can't I remember that? I don't know. I think my conscience is dying too. No. It's not, trust me. Okay, and he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, it's Elijah. Others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John who I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. In other words, he's coming to get me. He's going to get me. Basically, Herod's sins are haunting him. Isn't that the way we feel? When you have sin in your life, don't your sins haunt you? It's called a guilty conscience. One person says this, a bad conscience has a good memory. That is so true. Listen, when you have a guilty conscience, your conscience won't let you forget. That is what's happening to King Herod. He's so afraid. He knows what he did to John, and we're going to look at it here in a moment. He knows what he did to John was so, so bad. But understand, it's not why Jesus came to earth. Jesus did not come to this earth to give us guilt. He came to give us life through his death, to free us from guilt. That's what Jesus. Maybe you have a guilty conscience because you did some no-nos. Well, here's the cool part. as we surrender our heart to Jesus, the Lord Jesus will take away that guilt. There's a song by David Crowder called My Victory. Hear the words. It says, "You came for the criminals and every Pharisee. You came for hypocrites, even one like me. You carry sin and shame and guilt of every man, the weight of all I've done nailed into your hand. Oh, your love bled for me. Oh, your blood a crimson stream. Oh, your death is hell's defeat. A cross meant to kill is my victory." I love that. I love that. Listen, sometimes I feel defeated by my guilt, by my sin, the sins I can't forget, the sins I need to repent of. See, if Herod would just go and meet Jesus and receive Jesus, all that guilt, even of doing something as heinous as killing John the Baptist, would be freed from him. But right now, not only does he have a dying conscience, he's a dying man, dying to his sin. Let's look at the restrained anger in verse 17 through 20. "For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her." And you go, oh, he married Herod Philip, his brother's wife? Well, it gets worse than that. Herod Philip married Herodias. He was her uncle. So his wife was his niece. Herod Antipas, the guy we're looking at here, he divorces one of his wives so that he could go and have an affair with Herodias and bring her in as his new favorite wife. So now she has a new husband who's also her uncle. So she's been with two of her uncles. Now both of them are her husband. Listen, and you're going to see she's a work of art. She must have been beautiful on the outside, because inside she was rotting from a dying conscience. Listen, when we don't have a conscience, our sin becomes a stench, like the stench of rotting flesh before the Lord. It is important, it is imperative that we allow the Holy Spirit to spark our conscience so that we can repent. We'll look at that here in a moment. Verse 18, "Because John had said to Herod, 'It is unlawful for you to have your brother's wife.'" Verse 19. "Therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted him killed. But she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and a holy man. And he protected him." Good boy. "And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." So listen, that's awesome. John told him, "Hey, you're in sin, bro." Yeah. And there's conviction. But he also knows that John's intentions are good. Man, I wish more people were like that in the church, right? When you go to correct them, knowing that you're just trying to help them. So you got Herod who goes, "Oh, he's just trying to help me. I don't agree with him, and I ain't going to change my lifestyle. But I know his intentions are good. He's a man of God." But then you have his wife who says, "Kill him." Wow. You know, Herod, he has this conviction. You know what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10? This is one of these verses that you need to memorize. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says this, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Death in us, and sometimes death in others." Listen, godly sorrow. "Oh, God, I feel so bad. I don't like feeling bad about my sin." No, that's good. It's good to feel bad about your sin. A lot of people don't want to go to a church where they go, "Well, you know what? It didn't make me feel good. I'll go watch Joel Osteen. He'll make me feel good." Because he never talks about sin. There's no conviction from Joel Osteen. He even says that. I'm not bashing him. It's what he says. "I don't talk about sin." Well, John the Baptist did. Jesus did. All the apostles did. But why did they do that? Because they're trying to help. But understand this. Herod has wealth, power, luxury, and still he is tormented and tortured by guilt. Here's one thing I know. If someone doesn't have Jesus, it doesn't matter how happy they seem on Facebook, they are miserable. I don't care how much money they have in the bank, they are miserable. Unless they have a dying conscience, and then in which case they will be really miserable when they find out where they end up. Let's look at the requested assassination in verse 21 through 29. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, his high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. So it's like, hey, it's my birthday. I'm going to have a party. Look at this. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced, it pleased Herod and those who sat with him. Okay. This dance, she wasn't like doing the robot. She wasn't moonwalking. This was a striptease. Her name is Salome. She's about 14 to 16 years old. Usually, this dance is so seductive that it's usually performed by prostitutes. And often, it was in the nude, or it ended up at the end in the nude because it's a striptease. She's a princess, sort of. A girl of social standing. Performing such a dance was unheard of. Now you go, okay, but do you understand? Her mom put her up to it. Way to go, mom. Okay, it's her daughter. So it's one of two things. It's either a daughter from her previous husband, which is his brother, or it's his daughter, and he's getting hot and bothered over her dance. This is a creepy family. You get that impression? And the king, now I like the way the Bible wants to kind of lessen the blow a little bit. And the king said to the girl, no, the king said to his daughter or his stepdaughter, ask whatever you want and I will give it to you, as he pants with his tongue hanging out. How awful. You think he wants to give her something just because, you know, that was a great dance. Let me give you a gift. No, he has intentions. He's making an exchange here. Ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. Creepadelic sandwich. Let me tell you a little bit more about this king. In Luke chapter 3, verse 1, it calls him a tetrarch. A tetrarch means he's a ruler of a region, a fourth of a region. He didn't have a kingdom. He's a wannabe king. He is ruling a portion of Israel under Roman power. These Herods, they're called Herods. It's a title. It's not a name. They're rulers of a region under the, they're subservient to Caesar and his authority. They did the bidding of the Caesars. So they had minimal power, but they had some power, especially over the Jews. They could replace, they could exile, they could even execute people under the power of Rome. But in reality, they held no territory. They held it with a very light hand. What they did supersede. So when he says, I'll give you half of my kingdom, I'll give you half of nothing that I own. Well, he has some wealth. He's wealthy, that's for sure. So they would wield a heavy hand on the residents of their area that they ruled. They would take money from them. They'd take land. They'd take whatever they want, because they had the power of Rome behind them. But they're really kind of low-ranking rulers. And what they wanted to do is they wanted a little more power, so they added king to their name, trying to elevate themselves. And what's interesting is Rome probably laughing behind their back. Yeah, let them call themselves kings. That's so funny. Stupid Jews. And it's really what was going on. Once again, I just got to tell you, it really bugs me when people give themselves titles. Like reverend. Listen, the only one who should be reverend is God. And people go, well, you call yourself pastor. First of all, I don't call myself pastor, but people call me pastor. I am a pastor. But you know what pastor means? It means a servant. Yes, call me a servant. I like that. I am a servant. I want to be a servant. But he doesn't have that much power. And he offers his daughter or stepdaughter, creep, half of his kingdom. And he does it under an oath. By the way, I'll just tell you, he's drunk too. They're drinking. It's a party. They're sinners. He's drunk. He's lustful. He's sick. He's sinfully sick. He's sick in his mind. He took his brother's wife, who's his niece. Verse 24. So they may. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask, mommy, dearest? And mom said, she said, the head of John the Baptist. Oh, really? That's the thing you want? Not a new mansion, not a diamond ring, not a closet full of designer clothes, not a new Porsche or chariot. No. Mommy wants you to have a bloody severed head of a homeless guy. Oh, yeah, on a platter. They're going to put his bloody head on a platter. Proverbs 13:10. The King James, I'm going to read both, the King James and the Louvie. I like the wording. I didn't know which one I like better, so you pick the one that fits you. No, I'm just teasing. This doesn't fit. It's a King James. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Or New Living Translation, pride leads to conflict. Those who take advice are wise. I like that. Both those translations are just fantastic. Listen, when you have pride, when you're being selfish, and in this case, the one who's being the most prideful is Herod. It's my birthday. Look at my hot, naked daughter. I want her. I'll give her whatever she wants. Oh, my gosh, that's disgusting. Well, by the way, it must be okay. My wife had her do it. Hey, Mom, what should I ask for? How about the head of a homeless guy on a platter? This is a sick family. This is a sick, sick family. Verse 25. Immediately, she came in with haste to the king. So she rushes. Mom says, get a severed head. She goes, yes, mommy. And she runs to the king. Asks, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Like it's some kind of hors d'oeuvres. That is horrible. Verse 26. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oath and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. You know there's an out for him here? He could have just said, sweetie, my precious little princess, John the Baptist is far more valuable than half of my kingdom. He's a holy man of God. That's far more valuable. Can you choose something else? He could have said that. Who was going to argue with him? People respected him everywhere. But listen, because of pride, because of an oath, because of sex, and because of drunkenness, he now is going to kill a man he respects and fears to where it's going to torment him. For some twisted reason, I don't know why. I mean, in this wicked, evil dude, he had a respect for John the Baptist. Listen, Herod was a politician. As we see here, he's a crowd pleaser. John didn't care about the crowds. Obviously, he's in prison. John had integrity. Brothers and sisters, my question, do we have integrity? Are we willing to stand up against the flow, or when the flow starts to go against us, we cower? I pray not. These men could not have been more opposite. Herod should have, he should have buried his pride instead of burying John the Baptist. John will have to lose his head so that Herod could save face. So sick. Verse 27 says, immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. What was that like for John? Right? He's like, I've been in here a year. King Herod and I, we talk. I tell him about God and he listens. He even seems to respect me. But all of a sudden, here comes the executioner with the big old axe and a couple of men with torches. And you hear the keys jingle. And you know, they're not there to greet you. They force his head down and they take his head. Brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. Happy Mother's Day, Mom, early. That is gruesome. What a great gift. Can you imagine the mother? Oh, honey, what a great gift. You seduced your father. You're mommy's little princess. Oh, yeah. Gosh. Listen, most mother and daughters, they share shoes. They share purses. But these beauty queens want to share bloody heads. Wow. And not just any head, the head of the most godly man ever born unto woman. Why? And why is this happening to John the Baptist? Because he told what? The truth. Because he loved to people enough to say, you're wrong. You're wrong before God. I want you to be right before God. I can tell you there are people who would cut my head off if they could get away with it. But I will not stop telling the truth. And I pray the same is true for you. This king was guilty of divorce to get rid of his previous wife so he could commit adultery, so he could have incest with his niece, and now he's guilty of murdering the greatest man ever born unto woman. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 says this, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speak the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. That's the way to get ahead in life, is attach yourself to the head, Christ. Not by taking others' heads. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 15 and 16. So again, in these days, I'm determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judea. Do not fear. These are the things you shall do. Speak to each man the truth to his neighbor, giving judgment at your gates for truth, justice, and peace. But you know what happens in the church? I'm going to tell you. Here comes Billy Bob. Billy Bob comes in. Hey, Randy. I'm not a pastor, right? Hey, Randy. You know what? So-and-so did this. I did this. And I was like, well, you know, I understand. And I'm not going to do anything because he just needed to let off some steam. He just needed to get something off his chest. And I happen to be a good listener. No, you're a garbage can. Because you're taking gossip and you're not fixing the problem. Brother and sister, if someone tells you about a problem they have and you don't seek to reconcile, you're a garbage can. And I'm cut my head off. I'm telling you the truth. That's called gossip. You're taking it in. And what if you take in garbage, what do you call that? Garbage can. If someone comes and tells you they have a problem with someone else, it is your responsibility, as your Christian duty. It is those who are spiritual restore such a one with gentleness and meekness. We are to restore. Verse 29. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away the corpse and laid it in a tomb. Can you imagine how heartbroken they were to see John without his head, to carry his dead body? He was their teacher. He was their friend. He was the one they looked up to. And now he's dead and mutilated in a horrible, horrible way. All because some people had dying consciences or dead consciences. Let's look at, that was kind of like a flashback like you see in movies. Now we're back to today. Yay, get done with the dead heads. All right, let's look at the regrouping of the apostles in verse 30 through 33. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all the things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Now remember, we saw on Sunday that Jesus had sent the disciples out two by two. Well, now they come back and they're telling Jesus, hey, my master, we went, we taught, we cast out some demons. They're probably all excited to tell him. And by the way, now for the first time, the disciples have gone from being disciples to being apostles. Why? Because remember what apostle means. Apostle means sent out one. So they've finally been sent out for the very first time. And they come back. They're excited. They're telling Jesus all about what they did. John 14, 12 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. So they come back and they're like, look at what we've done. And the Lord is, of course, he tells us we should have that kind of power too, to do some wonderful, wonderful things for his glory. So important. Verse 31. And he said, this is so cool. He said, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. They're tired. He sent them out. And and rest a while. For there are many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. Listen, can I tell you something? I've done all kinds of jobs in my lifetime, and I've done some really, really hard physical labor. But nothing is as exhausting as spiritual work. I don't know why. I'm not a person to take naps. My pastor is not a guy who likes to take naps. But after you give and you're drained spiritually, sometimes I got to take a nap. And my pastor used to say, I don't take naps. But on Sunday when I go home, he told me, he goes, I have to take a nap. I'm just so drained. It's different. It's a different kind of exhaustion. So here are these guys, they're going out, and Jesus says, hey, you guys are tired. Come get some rest. And they're ready for some rest. They're spiritually exhausted. They're drained. Verse 32. So they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all cities. And they arrived before them and came together. So they're like, hey, okay, Jesus, we're going to go rest. And they're rowing. They're going across the lake, and they see this massive crowd going around, and the crowd keeps getting bigger, and where they're going to land, the crowd's already waiting for them. They went by boat. And of course, as the people are running, they're like, hey, what's this big crowd? Jesus, he's in the boat. See him out there? Him and his disciples. Everyone, the one who's healing everyone? Yeah. He's casting out demons? Yeah. Let's see what he does next. And they all follow around, grabbing people along the way. Of course, in the crowd along the way, they grab one little boy who happens to have a mommy who cares about him enough to pack him a lunch. Some little fish, pickled fish, and a couple of biscuits, a McMuffin, and sends him on his way. Look, son, if you're going to go Messiah hunting, you're not going to do it on an empty stomach. So she packs his little David and Goliath lunchbox and gives it to him, and he's in the crowd. Let's look at the reasonable empathy in verse 34 through 38. And Jesus, when he came out, saw the great multitude and was moved with compassion for them. So Jesus, his conscience is very alive. He sees the crowd and he has compassion. He doesn't go, oh man, I'm tired. You know what? Can you guys just go away? He just sees them. He goes, they're in need. You know what? I can be tired. I don't care what time of day it is. I don't care what time of night. There's a compassion. By the way, moved with compassion, the word in the Greek is splanchnon. And you're like, okay, splanchnon means moved in one's bowels. Oh, Jesus had a bowel movement. No. Listen, the Hebrews, they believed that love came from your bowels, not from your heart. Listen, you ever have someone that you love, you know, is sick or you're worried about them, you can't eat, your stomach, it's in it. So they believed love came from the bowels. So he was moved, splanchnon, moved with bowels of compassion, basically. Because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. He's exhausted. He's hungry. He hasn't eaten. The disciples are exhausted. They just now rowed across the Sea of Galilee. They had plans of rest and relaxation. You ever do that? You ever have these plans to rest and just, you know, just relax and, you know, you laid out in your own mind what you're going to do. And then the phone rings. And you stare at the phone. Or your phone nowadays, you know, that's the old days. Nowadays, you look at the caller ID, you're like, oh gosh, this has got to be an emergency. And the Lord says, answer it. No, Lord, I'm tired. Answer it. That's what's happening. They had plans. We're going to have a picnic. We're going to hang out with Jesus. We haven't seen him. We can tell him all the great things. We're exhausted. But God says, answer the phone. Verse 35. So now Jesus is teaching. He's doing his thing. He's doing his preaching. He's doing Jesus, loving them, giving from himself. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away. Tell the crowds to leave, Jesus. We're tired. We just want to eat a sandwich. That they may go. Watch. Look at, they say, send them away, but look at their, oh, they're so compassionate. That they may go into the surrounding country and the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Hey, Lord, we should send them away so they can go get something to eat. We're being caring. We're caring about them. No, they're the ones who are hungry. Their conscience is dying. Listen, when I say conscience, sometimes my conscience is dying. There are moments where I have a lapse in conscience. They're hungry, they're hangry, and they're trying to keep it together. Lord, send them away. These people are hungry. They need to eat. Quit keeping them here. They're really being selfish. Verse 37. But he answered and said to them, oh, they're hungry. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? That's sarcasm. That's sarcasm. First of all, it's late in the evening. It's not like they have a Panera bread nearby. 200 denarii, they do the math. That would, okay, that's 6 months' wages. Should we take 6 months of our wages that we have, 6 months' worth of wages, to buy these 20,000, 15,000, 20,000 people some bread? You would think. These guys have just, they just came back from preaching the gospel, seeing people, you know, repent, seeing people casting out demons. They've seen miracles. They've seen Jesus do tremendous miracles, right? The sea, the demons, all that stuff. You would think one of them would have said, Lord, show me how to do that. Remember in 1 Kings 17, there's a beautiful story there about bread. Elijah goes to a widow who, by the way, we talked about her a little bit on Sunday, she's in the land of Sidon where they worship Baal, so she's not a Jew. And she's out there gathering sticks. She's gathering sticks to make a fire to cook her last meal that she has left so her and her son can die. And Elijah says, hey, excuse me, ma'am, can you bring me a glass of water? And she recognizes that he is a, you know, he's a preacher. He's a prophet. They wore prophet type robes. And then he says, she goes to get him water. And she goes, you know what? Make me some bread. Because he needs to eat. And she says, listen, I have a little bit left. And what I have left, I'm going to make for me and my son. We're going to eat it. And then we're going to die, sir. And Elijah says this to a non-Jewish lady. He says, no, no, no. Take what you have and cook it for me. And I will eat. But then I promise that you will not be without. And she, a pagan, has enough faith to trust. His disciples have seen miracles and they don't even trust. Their conscience is seared. Her conscience was like, okay, she does it. And then we know that she makes it through the whole famine. And that one little jar of oil and a jar of flour never, ever run out. And she gets to eat and eat and eat. All because she was willing to trust Elijah, who was trusting in the Lord. Verse 38. But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go see. Now, we know Jesus. He knows how many loaves there are. He knows exactly what's there. And when they found out, they said, five and two fish. Five little biscuits. When it said loaves, it wasn't like Wonder Bread. These are like little biscuits. Like, you know, McMuffins kind of, you know. Little. And two fish. These would be like a pickled fish. Now, you know what's interesting? First, the disciples are sarcastic. They're like, hey, should we take 6 months' worth of money and go find bread enough for these? It says there's 5,000 men, but we know with women and children, there could have been upwards of 15,000 people there. It's like, get enough. Where are you going to get enough bread for that many people? It's not like they, you know, they can go to Walmart. So they're being sarcastic. Here, they're probably being sarcastic again because this is a little boy's lunch. We have five and two fish. And Jesus says, bring them to me. Listen, I don't know what you have. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about maybe God wants you to do something. You're like, God, I don't have that kind of talent. I don't know how to do that. God says, just bring me what you have. I will multiply it. Let's look at the replenished anointing. Verse 39. And he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass, and they sat in ranks of 150. Now, there are two times that Jesus feeds the masses with loaves and fish. The first time is right here. There's five loaves and two fish, and he's feeding 5,000. The second time, it's going to be seven loaves and some small fish, and he's going to feed 4,000. In fact, when we get to Mark chapter 8, we'll see the second time he does this. Notice this. The disciples go into a storm twice. Jesus is going to multiply food twice. Why? Because they're thick-headed. They don't get it. And that should be encouraging to you and I. Why? Because I am thick-headed. I don't get it. God has to repeat the same things over and over again till one day, ha-ha, the light shines and Randy learned something. Now, I have to note this. Note the potentially chaotic situation that they have set before them. What's that? Well, you have maybe 15, 20,000 people. Jesus Christ has them organize them in groups of hundreds and fifties. Why? So that it can be orderly, so it can be organized, so it's not mass chaos. Listen, I don't want to miss this. God is a God of order, people. If you look at a molecule or an atom, or you go up to the solar system and the galaxies, whether you look at plant life or mammals, everything has balance and order to it. Yet you look around at some Christians and their life is chaotic. They don't know where they're going. Worse than that is you look at some churches and they operate in chaos. Not good. God doesn't want chaos in the church. He wants order. And sometimes, I'm going to tell you, for the usher's sake, people get upset because the ushers want to be orderly in how people sit, and people get mad. It's like, sorry, we're just trying to do things orderly. We're trying to make things easier for everyone. We're not trying to control you. Some of the people, I bet you, as the disciples were trying to sit them in 50 and hundreds, well, I'm not going to sit there. I'm going to sit where I want to sit. Right, ushers? They're all going, yeah, that's what happens. Listen, folks, God is a God of order. And we should be humble. And we should be ready to, listen, as we get ordered, as we get orderly, as we allow the ushers to do what they need to do, as they allow the disciples to do, God is able to disperse to us. But if we're going to fight it, there may have been some people who missed out. Watch this. Verse 41. And when he had taken 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before them. The 2 fish, he divided among them all. Basically, Jesus took the fish and he broke it 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 and he just kept breaking it. He kept breaking it and just giving it to him. You understand, these fish were never born, never swam, never been in the water, never touched a frying pan. Yet they were delicious. The bread was never a seed, was never planted, was never harvested, and was never in a conventional oven. This was heavenly food from the master chef. Gordon Ramsay would be weeping. And by the way, if he doesn't repent, he'll really be in Hell's Kitchen. But he'll be the one overcooked and tough without flavor. Look, verse 42. So they all ate and were filled. I love this part. The word for filled is kortazo. And it sounds like what it is. It's being overfull. Thanksgiving. When you go to someone's house, you know the food's going to be good, and you wear like sweatpants because you know a belt's going to be too restricting. These people were filled to kortazo. They were overfull. They're probably laying on the grass. Oh, I can't move. That was so good. Licking their fingers. Jesus cooked this. Jesus made this. This is supernatural food. This is probably the best fish ever made on the planet. And the bread, fresh, like it was right out of the oven, tender and, oh. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000. Now real quick, did you catch it? So they're giving out to the people. Everyone's gortazo rolling around on the grass like can't breathe. Oh, that was so good. But they took up 12 baskets. How many disciples are there? 12. So that's so that they can eat. Now, how is Jesus going to eat? They would give to him out of the very thing that he gave them. Isn't that cool? In order for Jesus to eat, they would share what they got from him in the first place and give some back to him so he can eat. That's what God wants to do in our lives. As you give to the Lord, as the Lord gives to you, he wants you to give some back to him. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about everything. Your time, your treasure, your talents, your being, your prayer, all of it. It's from him. The fact that you breathe air today, the fact that you can keep the spit in your mouth and it's not drooling out, that the fact you have those motor skills, that you can tie your shoes, all these things are from the Lord. Your life is his. He wants you to give back to him from your life. He gave it to you. That's the principle here. And he wants you to be multiplied and to be a blessing to many. Now, here you go. And he wants you to speak the truth in love, and he doesn't want any of us to be a garbage can. He wants us not to have our conscience dying, but our conscience alive and willing to help others after we deal with our own issues. Can we do that, church? I believe we can. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love, your mercy, and grace. We thank you for this time in your word. It's always rich and fulfilling. And now, Lord, I just ask that you would be here amongst your people. And Lord, if there are some of us, Lord, who are doubting, some of us who may have our consciences seared or perhaps even dying within us because we're not willing to hear correction, we're not willing to change. Herod heard correction, but he wasn't willing to change, Lord. I don't want to be a Herod, Lord. God, I want to be able to be pliable and used. Lord, I want you to break me, Lord, and use me and multiply the efforts that you've called me to. May we not waver. May we not waver to the right or to the left. May we not be about pleasing the crowds. But may we live to please you, Lord. For you are amazing. Your patience with us is incredible. Your mercy and grace abundant. And so, Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer, there are some deacons up front that would love to pray with you. In the meantime, let's all stand and sing to the Lord.